from 1 Timothy 6, which is page 1194 of the Church Bible. Reading from verse 6. Okay. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Be arrogant not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming of age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading can be found on page...
Is this mic on? Yes. Our second reading can be found on page 1050 of the Church Bibles and is taken from Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. That's page 1050. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they can also come to this, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Do take your seats. Good to see you all. We had all sort of, diagnosis that what may be the problem with it, but somebody just came and pressed the button, and lo, there was light. Isn't it wonderful? Well, I'm going to speak from the parable which we had from Luke's Gospel. And if you look at the parable, and especially in the light of reading from 1 Timothy, and one particular part where, bless even Femaloia's voice was raised with it, the message is pretty straightforward, a moral message, which, not my words, but somebody has said, Wealth is both a source of peril and obligation. Using it wrongly and ignoring the welfare of the unfortunate will bring divine judgment. I would guess that all of us, or perhaps most of us, would say, pretty good. That is wonderful moral teaching from this parable. And I must admit that when we were introduced about the need in the community of the families, I feel a little bit hesitant to go further and leave with this moral obligation and say, let us pray and be generous. But the difficulty is that a man like me, who had the life experience of both worlds, the world of Lazarus and the world of the rich man, I feel it not a parable, but a real story. And when I look at it that way, it then, I hope, understandably raise many, many questions in my heart and in my mind. But before I raise those questions, obviously I will first pick up my sweet, which was dropped from my pocket, not deliberately, and the second to explain what do I mean that I had experience of both worlds, the world of Lazarus and the world of the rich man. I grew up in Pakistan, not always though, but a lot of my life I lived in the world of Lazarus. So much so, and this is not joke, it is reality, and not telling to feel pity on me, but I hope you will take it in the right spirit, that in this country, because it is a country of the have-ones, it doesn't matter that when you go to university, for instance, what you are wearing, who cares? But a country of have-nots, that if you are not following the right dress code or so on, it is pretty dreadful. And I had the times when I going to university, did not have proper shoes to wear. I had the only pair of shoes which were flip-flops. And in that country, goodness me, if you went to university and you are wearing flip-flops, you are asking for trouble. Because be it boys and girls, what they are going to make mess of you, only you know if you grew up there. So what I would do, I will wrap my foot in bandage, put something red on it, and just without proper limp to the university. And as I said to you, that don't feel pity, because trust me, it has its own fun. Because it always made me to be very alert to keep limping with the same foot. But the agony and the pain of that life is not a joke. It is true as well. That is the world of Lazarus where I lived. Now, of course, I live in the part of the world which is a privileged part of the world. And if you're familiar with this phraseology, that the world of the golden billion, I live, though, I mean, that who can say that this is gold? But you know what I mean. The world is of the gold. I live in that one. I have a proper roof on my head. Fair enough, it is rented, not owned, but it is no less comfortable than if the deed was in my name. Comfortable home. When it is need, I can turn the heating on and it can get warm, which is wonderful. And though I have a small clergy pension, I never, ever go to bed empty stomach. I have food on the table, roof on my head, the world of the rich man. So with these two world experiences, the parable does not remain parable for me. It becomes a real world, and I have endless questions. Questions such as, is poverty really that great virtue? Is poverty really such a great virtue? Is it sin to be rich? If wealth can be such a peril, should one seek even to be comfortable in life? And then, of course, would all comfortable people, including me and all sitting here, we will end up in hell when we leave this life and go into the life after this life? And once again, if it is the rags, and if it is the sores on body that takes us people to God's kingdom, should we even think of helping those who are in need or who are less fortunate than ourselves? To sum it all up, all these questions, are prosperity and poverty the right gauges to determine person's standing before God? If the answer is no, then how these two men ended up where they ended up? Let us look a little bit in detail to the story Jesus told or the parable and see that if we can actually figure it out. The story perhaps we know by heart, but I need to fill the time, I will retell the story. So we have this rich man who is dressed up in purple, and purple clothes, I guess number of us would know that in those days was something of a great luxury, because the cloth was dyed with a color which was obtained from the shellfish, and then on the top of it, his underwears were fine linen which were produced in Egypt. You see that it is not only the ladies who are interested and concerned about the undergarments, there are men as well who are very particular about it. So anybody having that combination, outer robe, purple color, the inner garments, including one's underwears, of fine linen, it was absolute luxury, beyond the reach of by far the majority of humanity. He had wonderful, like a great meal every day. I want you to stop here, and if you want, you can look at the parable. That so far it was that he enjoyed the good clothing. He loved his food. I don't see anywhere any list of any terrible sin mentioned here that this man should end up in hell. Because if these things were to take people to hell, then I counted to you my blessing, what I have today. I have got roof on my head. Come on, I'm wearing a suit, aren't I? And I have food on my table. Yesterday, I made a roast because my granddaughter liked roast. This afternoon, when we go back, I am going to cook two curries because my daughter-in-law, she loves them. So I am almost like that rich man. So I too will be joining him in that place where nobody wants to go. Or do you see any, up to so far on this earth, any other sin mentioned in this life? No. And if you take my line of thought, in some ways, actually, he was so far even charitable. Nabo, have you lost your mind? Charitable? How? Well, I want to bring you 2 points and see that if I have got a point or I don't have a point. First of all, look the way the story described these two men. One is up somewhere on the table, enjoying all the wonderful things, and there is down somewhere at the gate who is having something which falls from that table. Am I right? That is how the parable describes it. He on the table, up there, and Lazarus down there. But stop for a moment, and especially those who have studied economics. Is that not the economic model of our own country? The trickle-down economy? Am I speaking nonsense, or is it not that? There are people on the top, and there are people at the bottom like me, and we too enjoy. And that is the model you can see there as well. And if not enough, the second point I want to raise about his charity is that he was, and this may be a little bit uncomfortable, but I hope you will understand why I am talking about it. He allowed Lazarus to be on his gate. How many of us would allow man in rags, covered in sores, on our doorstep? How many, and I don't mean the church, I know that us in the churches, we are always so warm, but when I say in a moment us, that I mean as a wider nation. When we see the immigrants knocking on our door, no, I'm not talking about Ukrainians. Yes, I know they are very acceptable. I'm talking about the people who probably were chucked out from their lands, perhaps because of the endless wars of domination by ourselves, or perhaps because of those unjust economic policies of those who are have ones that they have left their places, and how so many of us react when they come on our door. Do you feel little sympathy with this rich man? He allowed the poor man to be on his door. But don't get too much sympathy for him, because I still have a question. Then why did he end up in hell? Let's park that question here and move on to the other man. Lazarus, the poor man, unlike the rich man, has got a name. To me, that is such a honor and privilege. On the earth side of the things, he is the only person in Jesus' parables who has got a name. His name was Lazarus. And in Hebrew, it is Eliezer, which means God helps. But I wonder that when I used to limp there, and if people knew that actually it is not a limp, but it is that I haven't got a shoes, and they asked, what is your name? And I said, Napoleon. What do you think what they would have thought if they knew who Napoleon was? And I wonder when people saw this Eliezer, which means God helps, and they saw him in that horrible state, what did they think of him? I just wonder. But let's get back to the story. This man, the Lazarus, seemed to have no earthly possessions except his rags. And, of course, that the sores, or leaking sores, perhaps, on his body. Two men, we know that the time came and they died. First one, just imagine the rich man, when it was his funeral, how many people would have been there. Who knows? Many didn't get the chance to get inside the church. They queued on the road to see his dead body pass by. And I wonder what vicar did say at his funeral. And if he was a typical vicar, perhaps like me, and so many people spoke good of him that, look, he allowed Lazarus on his doorstep and so on. He probably assured the mourners that, rest assured, he has gone to heaven. They, of course, did not know what was happening on the other side. You and me, we know what happened. And when it comes to Lazarus' funeral, I guess, if there were any mourners, maybe even the rector thought that is curate's job to deal with it. Vicars deal, rectors deal with those sort of big funerals. And the poor curate probably felt that I need to say something and perhaps said that, well, let us hope that God is little more merciful to him on the other side. Because like the rector, the curate didn't know either what was happening on the other side, but this curate knows because she has got the story. He went beside Abraham into God's kingdom. So having raised all these difficult questions, the question of questions, I hope probably you have in heart as well, that Napo, come on, tell us then, how come that one ended up in hell, other ended up in heaven? And I think the clue is when we gaze into the conversation that took place in the life after this life. The conversation between Abraham and rich man. To start with, it is the rich man who started the conversation, not Abraham. But look in his conversation, we sang, somebody picked up wonderful that one song we sang, that if it was heaven, that definitely was filled with the majesty of God. But where was the humility of this man? Did he show any humility? That place is filled with the glory of God, but humility of character is missing. And then when the conversation begins, have a look at it. Father Abraham, have pity on who? Me. I am in dire need. My tongue is burning. I need somebody to serve my need. Send Lazarus here. From heaven, send him to hell. Why? To meet my need. Can you see? There was no glory given to God, no sense of humility. That place is filled with the glory of God, no sense of regret that, okay, I allowed you on my gate. I could have let you in and join on the table. Nothing to say sorry to Lazarus. Nothing to say sorry to God that, look, yes, I was a little bit generous, but I should have done far more than that. Nothing about that. It is me, my need. I need to be comforted here and so on. In every sentence, if you look and read carefully, it is I who is on the pedestal, the self on the pedestal. But then look at Lazarus. He didn't even complain to Abraham that somebody gave me name Eliezer. And I suffered so terribly on the earth, full of humility. And I believe this is the spirit between, these are the two spirits which took these two men to different places. One, no humility, self-centered, self on the pedestal. The other full of humility. That is which took these people to where they ended up. Indeed, it is good to be charitable. with all that God has given to us, be it money, be it our knowledge, be it our skills, be our intellect, or our time. But may God's Spirit help us that we share all this, but never let this sharing be end in itself. Because if that sort of sharing becomes end in itself, then the desire to put the self on the pedestal is there. But we do whatever we do in the humility of Christ, about whom Paul wrote, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.